Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you. We come humbly knowing that outside of Christ, we have nothing to boast in. Nothing. Nothing at all. Knowing that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We could not attain to this. There was no great deed that we could do. There was no great thing that we could accomplish. But we come to you boldly at the same time, knowing that in Christ Jesus we have been made righteous. So we come boldly before you, before the throne of grace, and we just thank you for entrance into your presence. You do not hold out your hands and say, no, you cannot come. You hold them out and say, please come to me, and I will embrace you. I will help you. I will empower you. I will strengthen you. I will teach you. I will lift you up. I will carry you where I need to. And I thank you for that, Lord. And so tonight, we come into your presence. We rejoice at the goodness of our God, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I'm going to begin here in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we want to be wise concerning the will of the Lord. Well, people will say you can't know the will of God. Yeah, you can. And you need to. You need to know the will of the Lord. Let's go over then to 1 John real quick, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him or concerning him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we must be able to know his will if we ask anything according to his will. So we must be able to know his will, then he hears us. So what is the will of the Lord? It's his word. It's very clear. It's his word. His will is his word. And so we understand that having his word is vital. It's absolutely necessary. Now we're going to go over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. And I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Proverbs 8, verses 34 and 35. Out of the Passion Translation. And it says it this way. It says, if you wait at wisdom's doorway, longing to hear a word for every day, joy will break forth within you as you listen to what I'll say. For the fountain of life pours into you every time that you find me, and this is the secret of growing in the delight and favor of the Lord. So he says we can wait at wisdom's doorway. And when we wait at wisdom's doorway, which is the presence of God, he will speak to you. Oftentimes, this is the combination of prayer and the word. When you go into prayer, you honestly will delve into the word because they're almost inseparable. And so when you wait at wisdom's doorway, you're waiting at God's presence, and I'm telling you what, he will speak to you. He will speak to you. He spoke to me today. I said, what is your word for me today? And he gave me a single word, and then we went kind of down a pathway, and that single word for me today was peace. Peace. And then we began to look at that and going forward, and he took me lots of places. And in John chapter 14, I believe it's verse 27, and it's just an amazing verse. Jesus himself is speaking there, and he says here, let me get to it. peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. So when he went to heaven, he left his peace here for us to experience. He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, peace is released to us from Jesus himself. And when you read this, you need to be able to get a hold of the reality that he is releasing peace to you, even as you speak, even as you read that, because he spoke it. And he said to me, peace. So he released peace to me. Every time I read this, peace is released to me. And people don't understand that it can be released. So as we go through the scriptures, you need to look. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. And I'll just walk you through this real quickly. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, God called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. When Paul wrote this and it was read, the grace and the peace of God were released to the body of Christ at Rome, and they are released to you as you read this, because it is his word to you. It is his word to you. And grace is more than that which by which we are saved. It is the empowerment of God to fulfill what he wants you to fulfill. It is the enablement of God to do what he wants you to do. And it is so much more than that. It is everything that he has provided you with in a package. We call it the redemptive package. That's grace. But then he also says, peace I release unto you. You want to see how many times this goes on? This is Romans. Go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace. Look at the epistles that Paul wrote. Every one of them. And people will say, this is just a greeting. This is not a greeting. This is a release of something from God to them through Paul. And so, as it was with him, so it is today. I speak peace unto you. I speak grace unto you. Hallelujah. Then let's turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he says in verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he releases mercy unto him as well. He releases mercy unto him as well. And we think, well, you know, did he really need mercy? Yes, he did. Because apparently, when he was going to God and he was getting ready to write to Timothy and to us, it wasn't just grace and peace, it was grace, mercy, and peace here. And mercy, we often think about as, and there's lots of different ways to translate it, grace and mercy are often intertwined and they're often confused. But mercy has to do with a release from misery. A release from misery. And apparently Timothy was dealing with something and he needed to be released because he had been forgiven. He had been forgiven. He was born again. He was walking with God. He was serving the Lord Jesus as he went about and was Paul's assistant. He calls him his son in the faith. He says, I have no one quite like Timothy who will do what is necessary for you. He was a great man of God. He was a tremendous man of God. But apparently, he was dealing with something in his past that he needed to be released from. And it was still causing him misery. It didn't mean that God hadn't forgiven him of it, but it was something that needed to be released into his life to set him free from misery. Then go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. He does it again. He is releasing something to him because he is apparently dealing with something. And this man of God was a pastor. I believe he was a pastor's pastor. He came up under the Apostle Paul. He had suffered persecution. He knew what it was like to be out there on the mission field, and then he knew what it was like to be in the church. He had done it all, pretty much. And this was a great man of God. So don't get so down on yourself if you're not set free from everything immediately. It doesn't mean that God hasn't released you from it. It means that there may be a few things that you still need to work on, and there is mercy that is being released unto you. So I release unto you grace, mercy, and peace. I speak that over you, I speak that to you, and I speak that into you. Grace, mercy, and peace. Then let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says here in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. He was releasing the power of God to the people he was writing to that was going to take what they already had and multiply it. So I speak unto you, grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you now from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. Then let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. This is not just a greeting. This is a release of something. He was releasing something. Now you'll find this, that this takes place, and as I release that, you still have to receive it. You still have to receive it. So let's go for just a moment, and then I'm kind of dipping my toes in here because I still have a ton of stuff to cover, but let's go over to Matthew chapter 10. And we could go to Luke 10 as well, but we're not going to do that right now. Matthew chapter 10. Here we go. And verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye rather. And he begins giving them commands on what to do. He says, don't take, you know, an extra coat, and don't take extra money, and don't do any of that. You need to rely upon the people that you're going to. And he says here, in verse 13, verse 11. And into whatever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. Now, one way, as they were journeying from place to place, there were times when Jesus said, don't stop to salute anyone. It was not a salute like a military salute. A salute was a greeting on the journey. And it was more than, hi, how you doing, as you pass by one another. It was a greeting. It was a release of something on the inside of you. There was probably an embrace. And they would release peace to one another. Because they would, part of what they would do was say shalom, which means peace. And so that's what this means, is salute it, or you're going to release peace. He says, when you come into a house, salute it. Release your peace unto it. You'll see that here in just a moment. And if the house be worthy, if it is worthy, let your peace come upon it. So you salute it, you greet them, and you release peace. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. Really settle upon it where they receive it. Now, the worthiness of the house is determined by one thing. And the worthiness of the house is determined by this: the reception of what is released. Whether Jesus was coming or his disciples were coming, they were going to release the message of the kingdom of God. And as they did, peace flooded that home. The worthiness of the home was determined by the reception of the message and what was released to them. Worthiness is determined by the reception of what is released. In this instance, it is the message of the kingdom of God, and in that message of the kingdom of God is a release of peace. So he says, if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. Let it so, and if it be not worthy, let it return unto you. So there is a release of peace. Can you see that? Okay. So when Peter and Paul were writing these epistles, these letters, they understood that. Peter was one of the 12 that went out and did this. And Paul had a relationship with Jesus that was so intimate, it was amazing. So they understood this, a release of peace, a release of mercy, a release of grace. They understood that. I can release that to you all day long. I can declare that straight out of heaven to you, because that's what I've done tonight. But whether you receive it or not, that's up to you. And the determining factor is, do you receive what God is speaking? It's always that way. When it comes to the message of salvation, the worthiness of the person is not determined by how much work they do. It is determined by the reception of the message. And that's what I'm saying to you tonight. The worthiness of you is determined by your reception of what God is speaking to you. Peace, peace, mercy, grace be multiplied. Even what you've got be increased and multiplied. More and more and more. More and more and more. So, let's go over to Hebrews 12. We'll try and step in here and see if that's the direction that the Lord wants me to take. It does not seem so. So I'm not sure where we're going, to be honest with you. We'll start reading there, and we'll see if the Lord takes us somewhere else. And he may want to express something from this section of Scripture that I have no notes on, too. And that's all right as well. That's perfectly fine. I'm okay with that. I really have tons of notes. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because this just does not seem right. I can push through. But I don't think that's where we're supposed to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will, I'm in verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, I'm going to pull this up because I'm going to get to another translation here in a moment. Let me get over there. Whoops. Hit the wrong button. 1 Thessalonians 4. And it says, again, for this is the will of God, so we can know God's will, right? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Now, he goes into this, and the content of what he speaks going forward speaks about physical fornication. As we go on, we'll see that. That every one of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. So we can see that he is talking about the physical act of fornication. But fornication can mean something different. And fornication can be the act of idolatry. It can be the act of idolatry, which is putting something else at the place that only God should be at. And when we esteem anything else at that place, that is idolatry. Fornication can be idolatry as well. And that's a scriptural principle. So we could look at it from that perspective. But I want to go on... that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God, in verse 7, has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So God has called us to a holy lifestyle, to live holy. Who defines holiness? God does. He defines it in his word. So he says, then in verse 8, he therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to verse 7, and I want to read this out of the Passion Translation. Verse 7 says, in the Passion Translation, it says this: for God's call on our lives is not to a life, get this, of compromise and perversion. So he actually covers both things that I was talking about. He talks about perversion, which is the physical, and he talks about a life of compromise, which is idolatry, where we compromise what should be God's at the highest level. So he says God's call on our lives is not to a life of compromise and perversion, but to a life surrounded in holiness. Therefore, whoever rejects this instruction isn't rejecting human authority, but God himself, who gives us his precious gift, his Spirit of holiness. He is called the Holy Spirit, which means he is the Spirit of holiness. And when we reject God's command on how to live, we are doing just that. You're not rejecting what I have to say, you're rejecting the Word of God. But the great thing about this is, when you obey that, you're not obeying my word, you're obeying His. And God delights in that. God delights in that. Hallelujah. The most beautiful picture in the Bible of God's love for us, we know, is the picture of Jesus Himself and how He died on a cross for us. But we could go back to the Old Testament and we could look at some stories out of it. And the book of Hosea, if you want to look at a love book, look at the book of Hosea. Because God tells this man, who is a prophet, the word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, in the beginning of the word, and he talks about this, of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And he gives us this beautiful picture of a love story between a man and a woman, the woman who is constantly rejecting him. And he actually changes the names of some people in this. It's quite a beautiful story when you read it. And when you are obedient unto God, oh my, He loves that. And there are verses out of the Old Testament. We talk about the love of God, but the richness of the love that God has for you is actually shown very clearly in the Old Testament. And one of the places that it talks about it, he talks about joy. He dances over us with joy. And one way that when you look at that and you break it down to what he is actually saying is he spins around in circles like a little child would for joy. When you are obedient unto him, it's not about Him being an iron-fisted God, He is always looking out for your best. Always looking out for your best. And so when we are obedient unto Him, you know, we're not rejecting the word that comes forth from the pulpit. We're not rejecting God. When we're listening to God, we are embracing what He has to say. And when we are embracing what He has to say, He gets so excited about it because He gets to share your life with you. And man, does He like that. When you're going to work, you're going to the store, you're driving to church, you're driving home from church, God enjoys being with you. I can't express the joy that He has over you. And you see, that's another component of what He spoke to me today. He spoke peace. He also spoke joy. He spoke joy. And there is joy that is so rich, it is very much like the love of God. It is so rich that when He releases that, we can't fully understand it in our minds. Let me take you one more place, and I'm really going to kind of wrap it up. I know we haven't gone real far or real deep tonight, but let's go over here to, let me find it. My wife laughs at me when I pronounce this. Philemon or Philemon, whichever way you want to pronounce it. There's only one chapter. Verse 3. Grace to you. See, he's releasing grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me look one more place here. In Jude, again, one chapter, verse 2. And he says in verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. You have love in you. But God is releasing to you even an increase in that. It's almost like it's boiling up the very love of God. And it says in Ephesians chapter 3, the love of God, that we may know the love of God, which is beyond knowledge. So that you may experience the love of God that is beyond your mind's ability to fully understand, but he is releasing to you an increase in love to the degree that it is going to be bubbling up in you if you will receive it. It will bubble up in you and you will experience the love of God like you have never known before. It is increasing in you. It is increasing in you. It is increasing in you. It is increasing in you because it is released to you, and the reception of it, I believe, it is being welcomed. And when that is being welcomed and embraced, oh my, it increases. And it will affect those around you. Because the love of God abounding in you more and more will overflow. You will begin to release that love to those around you. There's a in Romans 5:5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So when you got born again, you got love. When you got born again, you got love. It's in you. But it is now going to abound in you like you have never known before. It is going to overflow in you like you have never known before. It is going to flow over into the areas of knowledge where your perception will be changed because you will see through the eyes of love and you will begin to perceive properly and your judgments will be changed because you perceive properly. And as all of this takes place, this abounding, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love, right? And I'll close with this, but let's go over there, 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 and through 3, I think. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. Who is he writing to? The body of Christ. How is it possible that Paul didn't know they already had love? Didn't he write Romans? Doesn't he understand what it says in Romans 5:5? The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Doesn't he know this? Have I got something over on Paul that he didn't understand? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge so that I could have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love. Doesn't he understand we have love? I am nothing. And then in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, three times in three verses, it profits me nothing. That word have doesn't just mean to possess. It can be like you have on a coat to wear love and to share love. It's in you. And God has released an increase of that where it's bubbling up and it is increasing and it is overflowing on the inside of you. And now you're going to not only have it inside, you're going to wear it on the outside and you're going to share it with the people around you. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. And we thank you for this time that we've had together. You are so good. We rejoice in your presence. Hallelujah.